Now, I've chosen Ephesians 1. I'm going to look at a topic today. Like I said, we're still focusing on Paul. And there's some things here that I would like to look at. We often talk about Dan Gross. This is one of the things that I gleaned off, not gleaned, but slammed with Dan Gross, that I was absolutely taken by when I was over in Philippines with him. So it's about salvation, or about our blessings, or about works, about things of that nature. And as I discuss this, you know, there's a theory among many believers today that in time past, that somehow the salvation of men before were somehow associated with their works. Some will say they were saved by their works, as maybe water baptism, or just being a member of Israel, or that somehow even among some grace teachers will teach that works are important because it demonstrates that they are saved. And both reasons are wrong. As I come to understand this, there's three things that I want to look at today. One, all men are saved by grace, no matter what age, what dispensation you're in. Every man that's ever been saved from Adam clear through the millennial are saved by grace. All men are saved apart from the works of the law. No man at any time has ever been saved by the law. And the third point where I would spend most of my time, all men are not equally blessed in every dispensation. Not all men are blessed the same way. Now, you talk to many believers today about our blessings. The terms you hear, well, God has blessed me this week. A check showed up in my mailbox, and I was desperately in need of that. Or, I was blessed because I prayed, and I'm better now. My cold is gone. Or, you know, you can just put a tag on it however you want to put it. That's the type of thinking we have. And it's always based upon how our relationship, how our sonship is with Jesus Christ. If we're walking in His light, He'll continually look over us, guard us, and protect us. Or, somehow, they escape the fact that we're being cursed by Him. Some will say that, or some are not. Now, how does this relate to following Paul? All three of these points have been equally true in any dispensation. But it's not till we get to the Apostle Paul where these things are just cleared up. They're crystal clear. Things that Paul reveals to us about these things, other men in other ages were searching diligently trying to figure it out. They understood. We're going to look at passages like Job, we're going to look at David, we're going to look at Abraham, we're going to look at Rahab the harlot. We're going to look at different places in where people knew God would somehow make a way of redemption for them. And they also knew that there was going to be a Christ, a Messiah, that will accomplish that. They just didn't know who it was. We've got to remember those things. Now, before we get going here, I want you to remember this. I do this every time I'm up here, and it's a reason why I do it. You have, from the fall of Adam, clear to the book of Revelation, that the plan of salvation, the coming Messiah, His coming to not only save mankind, but to judge mankind, is not exclusive to Israel or the body of Christ. It is not. Those issues. Go to Genesis 3. Trying to think of ways to do this faster because of the snow's coming. I thought of something really weird when he said that. We gotta cut things short because the snow is coming. Man, wish we'd get Christianity to say that about the coming of Jesus Christ. We gotta get understanding because of Christ is someday coming. But snow seems to have authority, so. You know, I think weird things sometimes, so. Look at verse 15 at the fall of Adam. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. The first mention of a coming Messiah, it was a promise made at the beginning of the world. We know Titus talks about it was planned before the world began, but it's instituted in Genesis 3:15. And it's been God's plan and purpose throughout all ages. And this plan of a coming Messiah, this we know by Scripture now, that there is a Christ that would appear and settle the issue. Now, this is his second coming. We know he came first where? To Israel in his earthly ministry. Settled the issue of what at that point? Sin. He settled that question. Revealed clarity to Paul during the time of the body of Christ. And his second coming will fulfill Genesis 3:15 completely. Both Israel and the body don't have an exclusive hold on that information. Israel has been placed in that information. The body of Christ has been placed in that information. And we share those things. And these two, right here and here, are part of that. But the blessings here is where we begin to differ. How those things apply to both Israel and the church, the blessings. Depending on if you're a member of the body, or a member of the earthly program, or the heavenly program, blessings will differ. And that's where we really begin to talk about Paul. As Joe had said to one week, it bowled me over, that the guy said, ditch Paul. Man, I'll tell you what, you ditch Paul, number three becomes a little dicey. We'll no longer be equally blessed. In the church, we're equally blessed. But under Israel, we are not equally blessed. Even though we still have the same Christ, the same judgment on sin and on his second coming to settle the issues of this earth and the heaven. Remember that. In Revelation 12, does he not invade heaven? He also invades the earth. He takes care of both heaven and earth, earthly issues, which both affect the church and the body of church and Israel. But go to Genesis 49. In Genesis 49, now I have to prove all that. Genesis 49. It always kills me. You talk to people that are not followers of Jesus Christ. You can say the term Christ. They don't have a problem with that. Christ is just simply Messiah. You study the word Jesus, and that's where the rubber hits the road with most. This guy just doesn't exist. He's not prophesied in Scripture. But let's look at that. Let's examine that. Isaiah 49, look at verse 10. I'm only going through some. There's lots of other Scriptures we can go to, but sake of time, we're not. Look at 49, verse 10. The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet, until Shiloh come, and unto him shall be the gathering of the people. Now that's a term I always thought was interesting. Shiloh. Do you know what that simply means? Peace or Savior. A Savior shall come. So when Israel looked at this verse, do you think they understood Genesis 3:15? They sure did. They understood there was going to be a seed of a woman. He was going to bring peace. He was going to be the Savior of the people of Israel. So this idea that they are looking forward. Now remember, the Old Testament, The Old Testament looked forward all the time. They looked forward to this event, this type of Savior. Now, I don't know if they understood it was going to be a cross by Psalms 22. It definitely predicted that. But when we get to Paul, especially in Romans 3, what does Romans 3 do to the cross? It looks backward to that event. It looks back to the event and says, here's some stuff you need to know about that event. They were looking forward to the cross, which was this future Messiah, this future Christ, this future Savior that's going to give us peace. And Paul says, you know what? I'm going to put clarity on that for you. What that did for you. Now, go to Psalms 22. And these are verses we went over in the past. I just want to demonstrate throughout Scripture that there was a constant effort in Scripture by the prophets, by Moses, to point towards Jesus Christ. Matter of fact, I was going to do this today, but it took up too much time, so I took it out of it. One of these days, we're going to look at the temple. If you study that temple in any detail, the temple pointed towards Jesus Christ. Constantly. You can just, from the table, the showbread, to the candles, to the brazen altar, to the lavern where the baptism was taking place. Even how they approached that temple was a perfect picture of the future Messiah. Everything that God did, the creation of the universe, the makeup of mankind, all pointed towards the Savior. Scripture was perfect on that. Look at Psalms 22. Look at verse 16. For dogs have compassed me. The assembly of the wicked have they enclosed me. They pierced my hands and my feet. I may tell all my bones. They look and stare upon me. They part my garments among them and cast lots upon my vesture. Why was Psalms 22 written? To show a future look. That verse is pointing forward for a reference. It always kills me. People look at this, they say, I don't see the name of Jesus Christ in here. I don't see anything about this man that's born here in Galilee. Today they said it, and they said it at that time. But you know what? It wasn't meant to explain exactly what happened. Like the book of Revelation. We fight about this pre-post and what all that. But the information given is not to look at it and understand it right now. Those events in our mind are to look at it in the future when it begins to happen. We can go, now I know what this is about. So Psalms 22 is looking forward to the cross, but when it does happen, they can look back and say, Psalms 22 is being fulfilled. This is the Messiah. Do you ever notice when there was a healing taking place in Christ's earthly ministry and he would heal, maybe the leper? Remember, he stood up and he danced. And what did Jesus Christ tell him? I always marveled at it. Go unto the priest and tell no one. I thought, what is that? Why would you not want to tell anybody? When why go to the priest? They're rejecting him. Because of Psalms 51, Psalms 22, and various other passages, Psalms 32. Those priests should have known them scriptures. And they come to him and looked at that, especially Isaiah 1, 2, and 3. They would have said, oh, this is the Messiah. So Old Testament was always looking forward. What Paul does with the name of Jesus Christ is simply explain it in great detail. The mechanics of all that, which I'm blessed to live in. Look at verse 27. All the ends of the world shall remember and turn unto the Lord, and all the kindreds of the nation shall worship before thee. For the kingdom is the Lord's, and he is the governor among the nations. And they that be fat upon the earth shall eat and worship. All they that go down to the dust shall bow before him. None can keep alive his own soul. A seed shall serve him, it shall be counted to the Lord for a generation. They shall come and shall declare his righteousness unto the people that shall be born, that he hath done this. That's a perfect picture, Genesis 3:15. The coming Messiah, his righteousness, he makes things right. He's peace, he's the Savior. Go to Zechariah. Zechariah 6. Look at verse 12. And speak unto him, saying, Thus speaketh the Lord of hosts, saying, Behold, the man whose name is the branch, and he shall grow up out of his place, and he shall build the temple of the Lord. Now they were looking for a name. What name did Zechariah give them? The branch. Yeah. The branch is talked about a lot in Scripture. Isaiah 42. I'm just going to bounce around a lot here. And I don't think I'm giving you anything new, just a reminder. That's what, as we re-study, re-look at the issues of Paul, these things become important. Isaiah 42, Behold my servant, whom I uphold, mine elect, and whom my soul delighteth. I have put my spirit upon him. He shall bring forth judgment to the Gentiles. He shall cry, nor lift up, nor cause his voice to be heard in the street. A bruised reed shall not break, and the smoking flax shall not be quenched. He shall bring forth judgment and truth. He shall not fail nor be discouraged, till he have set judgment in the earth, and the isle shall wait for his law. So this branch that Zechariah talks about is a reference to Isaiah's talk in Isaiah 42 about this elect, this branch. And he's going to not fail. He's going to bring judgment upon the earth. Genesis 3:15, once again. He's being prophesied clear from that since that time. Let's look at Haggai. Look at chapter 2, verse 7. And I will share all nations, and the desire of all nations shall come. And I will fill this house with glory, saith the Lord of hosts. I will fill this house with all glory. So this branch that brings judgment, bring righteousness, shall also bring glory. So there was a constant talk of all the prophets throughout Scripture. He's coming. He's the Savior. He's peace. He's the branch. He's the elect. He's all this. He's going to come and suffer great loss. He's going to be pierced in his hands and his feet. All that terminology, you look at that, and then you look at the picture of his earthly ministry. They should have thought Genesis 3 is being fulfilled. He's coming. Genesis 3 is coming. Look at 1 Peter 1. You know what? It gets hotter up on this stage than it does down there. Not from my preaching either. That heat really resonates up here. 1 Peter 1. Look at verse 10. Of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you. Search what, or what manner of time, the Spirit of Christ, which was in them, did signify, when it testified before the in hand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. They searched diligently for this person, this Christ. Searched the Scriptures. They constantly did that. There was a constant effort to find what Genesis 3:15 was going to come about. So, what's interesting, even among some grace people today, this term here, grace. They believe it's exclusive to our dispensation. Grace Family Bible Church. I'm not picking on, I'm just using names. Grace Bible Church. They think it's exclusive to us. Matter of fact, I heard a tape from somebody I knew that's in Right Division, sent me a tape on Ephesians 3. And he wanted to show me something he thought, I guess, I wasn't seeing. And he tried to explain what Ephesians 3 is demonstrating. He believed it was demonstrating grace, our faith, and our salvation. It's exclusive from works. I thought, no. That isn't the message today. Salvation is apart from works today. Salvation has always been apart from works, and we're going to see that in a minute. Men have been saved by grace throughout ages. You can find that term grace. You can find the term faith. Matter of fact, I'm going to take a bite out of my futures thing here. Romans 11. This particular verse, remember Dan sat down, I began to argue with him. I believed that works were vital to Israel's salvation because if they didn't work, they were not saved. I believed that wholeheartedly at one point in my life. If they didn't get water baptized, if they didn't do certain things, they couldn't possibly have been saved because they didn't believe it. He says, well, read Romans 11:6. And if by grace, then it is no more works. Otherwise, grace is no more grace. But if it be of works, then it is no more grace. Otherwise, work is no more work. And I simply told him, ignorantly, well, that's talking about the church, the body of Christ. He went, really? So let's look at this passage. Verse 1, I say then, hath God cast away his what? He's talking about the nation Israel. He's talking about Israel in context of what we're doing today. Matter of fact, if you look at verse 5, even so then at this present time also there is a remnant according to the election of grace. We're not considered a remnant. The remnant who is left from what's left of Israel. The saved faction of Israel that followed Jesus Christ. And in verse 6, talking about, you know what? These people weren't saved by works. They were saved by grace. I remember looking at that passage. All I could do was just give him a big smile because he knew he had me up against the wall. At that point, I was done. You know, I do thank God for Dan Gross and his ministry because he's a thinker. And it swayed my thoughts on this. But as a matter of fact, look at verse 7. What then? Israel hath not attained. So we know the context of verse 6 is definitely Israel. Israel was never saved by works. They were looking for a Messiah. They were looking forward to an event that would cause their salvation to be complete. Did they know where they were saved? I believe they did, those who walk by faith. I think they were cloudy in how that was going to come about. I believe that God had a way of taking care of that. Matter of fact, go to Job. I'm so far off my lesson plan. I hate doing this, but we're wondering now. We're going rabbit trails. Look at Job. Way I understand in Job, some say he was a member of Israel. He may have been a leader in Israel at some point. It's hard to tell with this, but you know how commentaries are. But nevertheless, Job knew something during those times. Look at 8 verse 20. Behold, God will not cast away a perfect man, neither will he help the evildoers. One fact that Job understood with all the trials and tribulations and questions that God gave, God will not cast away a perfect... He was confident that God, if he looks down and sees a perfect man, will never cast him away. What else does he say? Job 9, look at verse 2. He says, I know it is so of truth. How should a man be just with God? Man, there's some strong questions that Job's asking. Look at verse 20. If I justify myself, my own mouth shall condemn me. If I say I am perfect, it shall also prove me perverse. Though I were perfect, yet would I not know my soul, I would despise my life. This is one thing, therefore, I said it. He destroyeth the perfect and the wicked. Now at that point, that last verse, that perfect, that's self-righteousness. And the evildoer that just don't care. But Job knew, if I could just be perfect with God, and I know I can't do it on my own, my mouth proves me wrong, I'm a sinner, he understood that righteousness must come from God. It has to come from God. And I think these men understood that. And by faith they walk that God will provide this way. This Messiah from Genesis 3:15, they're looking forward, it's going to come. Now, were they sort of seeing through a glass darkly? Certainly were. They were looking, they're like, I know it's true, and walking by faith was just as important then as it is now. We walk by faith, not by sight. Go to Romans 4. Now, I had hit some of this last week, and I don't plan to stay there real long, as he did a real good job with us last week. Romans 4. Abraham or Jehovah, good not before God. For what's Abraham? That race, ungodly, his faith is counted for right. Even of unto whom imputed righteous without work, saying, blessed are they who are blessed unto whom the Lord will not impute. I grace, really look at that passage so hard. Man, I know all the great things. Look at the terms. And Abraham was a faith. And Enoch, by Dan, and he also have noticed. Now, this is the time of the Lord before this. Paul salvation, not just nation and man in general, all this work. But Genesis 15, we'll look at. Look at verse 3. And Abraham said, behold to me, thou hast own house, in my house. And behold, the word of the Lord came unto saying, that he come forth out of thy own house, be thine house. And he brought God forth and brought look now to heaven, and thought thou be able to them. And he said to them, Jack, with the Christ, who said, Ben, good not sign, but. James talks about it. Lord, I said it. That's what faith says to do. Encountered him. Paul pulls that in the scripture out. Now, David, go to Psalms 51. There's a lot of passages you can go with David on this. Psalms 1 to 2. He says, in that. In fact, here's the launch there. Paul has of them in the same place because look at who as do the just truth of the gospel. But he says, Peter, say the command of Moses, Peter, I'll talk to you here. You Israel, listen to me. Even those things. This is the very issue. I don't Peter. He was a law thing. Now, it just meant you would kill it. That was why I can do it. I can't really humor in 2 years. Now, brief. I told you in my head. Kiss, talks a lot, officials, talks a priest, not. I'll break into this. So we right have now. We court a last order and we disassociate fully off God. This was made the word Christ. What God offered once their side is a national salvation. It's where Israel received their blessings and their curses or whatever it is that they were looking for. Here, now, Ed, I make your writing look good, so you ought to feel good about this. Soul salvation was, I believe, accomplished here. When approaching God, approaching His court. Look at Leviticus 1, look at verse 3. If he, if his offering be a burnt sacrifice of the herd, let him offer him male without blemish. He shall, what? At the door. What's your own voluntary will? What does that mean? Does that mean the priest said, you've got to do it? Moses said, you get up there and give that. And Moses says, if you want this, here's what you need to offer. But you have to what? Approach God by what? Own voluntary will simply is translated faith. You approach God by faith. That's what they did. They approached it by faith, that altar, of their own free, voluntary will. Like, did I add a word there? Oh, yeah, I added free. It shall offer of his own voluntary will, which would be freedom, free to do so. He had the choice not to do it? Sure did. Then he went to approach it by faith. So I believe all throughout history, all men were saved by grace. All men are saved apart from the works of the law. Even their temple separated the issue of faith and blessings and national salvation. That all worked together. That is nothing new to us. Now, let's get on to what I really want to get up to. There's a lot more we could talk about all that stuff, but it'll be redundant. But all men are not equally blessed. We read Ephesians 1. We're blessed with what? What is our destination in that area? Heaven. Now, we went down this road before, but we're going to look at it again. Ephesians 1. We're going to go through several chapters of Ephesians. Ephesians 1, look at verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all. We're a people of words. With all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. Was Israel blessed with all earthly blessings from their Lord and Savior? No, they weren't. It was conditional. This whole thing was conditional on how they approached God. If the priest did one thing off kilter, what happened? Remember they had that bull rope to them? You hear something go, boom, you just pull them out and get another priest. Everything had to be exactly as God ordered to have this national forgiveness for Israel. But you know what? The individual offering the sacrifice established faith. I just find that fascinating. Absolutely fascinating. Look at Ephesians 1. Look at verse 20. Which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand. Where? So we have all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. Where did he place Jesus Christ? In heavenly places. Chapter 2, look at verse 6. And hath raised us up together and made us sit together where? So we are blessed in heavenly places. Christ sits in heavenly places. We sit with Christ in heavenly places. And it's interesting. And is it just a couple members of the body? It's us. He's freely given us all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. Those who by faith trust in Jesus Christ as our Savior are immediately given blessed place and position. This now is what becomes the difference between Israel and the body. Ditching Paul is not quite the thing we want to hear. Because we give up all spiritual blessings compared to conditional blessings. Go to chapter, I'd like to end here in love. It ain't snowing yet though, is it? Go to chapter 3. Verse 8. Unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. You ever hear people talk about the unsearchable riches of Christ? How do they approach that? That they're unsearchable. We got to pray. We got to wonder what God has for our life. But it goes beyond saying that I should what? Preach. Are they now revealed? Absolutely. Matter of fact, I'm going to go to a verse that, in a minute here, that if I forget, I'm going to have to need your help to find it in Deuteronomy. Unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who hath created all things by Jesus Christ. Now he's talking about this fellowship of the mystery. Those who by faith fellowship in this Christ, Paul's revealing a mystery. This is what this chapter is about here. Verse 10. To the intent, for the sole purpose that Paul has been placed as the teacher of the Gentiles, that now under the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God according to the eternal purpose which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord. Two things. Now he's making the principalities and powers in heavenly known that the church is here and they're occupying our place. We've talked about that in the past about the rapture stuff. But the next verse says, and it's according to the eternal purpose which he purposed in Jesus Christ. If it's eternal, has it been preached or set in motion since the world began? In Genesis 3:15. That's our take on Genesis 3:15. That's that eternal purpose that God promised before Israel at the time of the fall of Adam, when he promised the seed of a woman. He had a purpose and plan with Israel that there would be a seed that would establish the Davidic throne. And the church has an eternal purpose that we would sit in heavenly places and taking over Satan's realm. To me, that literally just clears everything up for me. It makes absolute total sense. Now, in time past, well, I don't think we have to go to these verses. I'll be redundant with what you guys already know. But in time past, were all those blessings free with Israel? No. Matter of fact, I'm going to go to that verse I was talking about. Deuteronomy 28:29. Is that the verse you were talking about? I've never seen that verse before, and it it wasn't 28:20. I should have pressed that. It talked about things that revealed to Israel. Oh, I should have I have it down in my other notes, but I don't have it here with me. 4:29? Might not have been 28. But it talks about the things that are revealed unto Israel are theirs. Paul talks about in 1 Corinthians 1, God hath revealed, what is it? What verse is it? 28:29. I looked at that. 29:29. Oh, 29:29. Okay, that's where I went wrong. Okay. Yeah, this is the verse. I thought this, thank you for that verse, it was great. The secret things belong unto the Lord our God. But those things which are revealed belong to us and to our children forever, that we may do all the words of the law. Everything that the law reveals to them in their blessings and curses is Israel's. I thought, man, what a fantastic verse. Paul gives a verse like that too. He gives clarity to the church. 1 Corinthians 1. Thank you for that. I got to remember that verse. That is an absolutely fantastic verse. Chapter 2, look at verse 9. Chapter 2, verse 9. But as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, nor either hath entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. But God hath revealed them unto us by His Spirit, for the Spirit searches all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knoweth the things of man, save the spirit of man which is in him? Even the things of God knoweth no man but the Spirit of God. Now listen to these verses here. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are what? Which things also we speak, not in the words which man wisdom teaches, but with the Holy Ghost teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. God has revealed things to us through the Apostle Paul in the Scriptures. We now begin to understand our place of blessings, which are heavenly in destination. Now, does that mean we don't have any physical blessings? Boy, there's a big argument there, isn't it? Major big argument on spirit. I don't care what race we can get around anymore. I mean, I got family members that will argue tooth and nail about what they received and have not received. But if you really examine, because it's always based upon, no matter what the argument, two words. Deuteronomy 28, several other passages to talk about those blessings. And even Grace Believers today won't go to Deuteronomy to show our blessings. They said, yeah, you know, but if you're not walking uprightly before God, He's going to correct you as a child. Now, we can get into our adoption and all different things that we're not children anymore, but that's beside the point right now. But look at Deuteronomy 28. Let's look at these things. What does God consider a blessing? I'm just going to ask you a couple things once we read this. Just think through the passage. That's all we have to do. Think through it and reason through this passage. Verse 1. And it shall come to pass, if thou shalt hearken diligently unto the voice of the Lord thy God, to observe and do all His commandments, which I command thee this day, that the Lord thy God will set thee on high above all nations of the earth. And all these things shall come upon thee and overtake thee, if thou hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God. What's the very first word? Blessed. So he's talking about blessings. Shalt thou be in the city, and blessed shalt thou be in the field. You'll be prosperous in the city, and you'll be prosperous where? In your fields. Blessed shall the fruit of thy body, and the fruit of thy ground, and the fruit of thy cattle, increase of thy kind, and the flocks and sheep. Blessed shall be the basket in the store, thy store. Blessed shall be when thou comest in, and blessed shall be when thou goest out. The Lord shall cause thy enemy to rise up against thee, shall to be smitten before thy face, and shall come out against thee one way and flee before thee another way. Man, you can get out through there. And I always think when people talk to me, there's nothing that they can offer me what they think they're getting that isn't listed there. You think about it. If it's food, health, wealth, job, material things, it's all listed here. And God considered those things blessings. He says, but it was based upon, if you do my law perfectly, I will then bless you. Now we have to go to the other passages. The other passages read the same thing through here, but if thou art cursed, cursed be this, cursed be that, all those things. So, in Israel time, were they free to eat anything they wanted? No. Were they free to wear anything they wanted? Were they free to read anything they wanted? Were they free to reach after healing? I mean, free to receive healing from God? No. It was based upon their obedience to the law. Now, Grace Believers say, well, we're not under the law, so God will free. If He loves us, so He'll do those things for us. But my Bible says in Romans 4, 5, and 6, that He loved me and gave Himself before me. I know He already loves me. So He don't base His love based upon what things I wear, eat, or how my health is. That's an easy one. Go to 1 Timothy 4. We're not going to be able to get all this. We'll go to James real quick. Rahab. So we're just going to look at a couple things here on the physical end for the church. We have to be careful when we deal with people, when we say, God's not physically dealing with me today. That's really not a true statement. Because look what God's Word tells us. You tell me if this is physical or spiritual here. Verse 4, for every creature of God is good and nothing to be refused if received with thanksgiving, for it is sanctified by the word of God and prayer. Is this spiritual or physical? It's physical food. What did God just tell me? Hey, if you think you can stomach it, you eat it. I bloat is out the door, so. Israel could have never quoted that passage. They weren't free to eat everything. God says, every blessed food that you have, and it's all a blessing from God, it's based on His creation, is a blessing. He says, you know what? All the physical blessings you can eat, eat it. Now, is He going to make it appear at your table, at your door, or give you money for it? Let's look at verses for that. There's verses for all this. 2 Thessalonians 3. See, this is the only two systems that Scripture represent. Now, mankind will make up a third to fit their paradigm. But the two systems, if you obey, then I'll give you this. Paul says, you're free to eat all this. That's the two systems. I guess we can call it, I'm free to say it here, you can call it socialism or capitalism. We'll leave that be, okay. 2 Thessalonians 3, look at verse 10. For even when we were with you, we commanded you, if any would not work, what? It's all free to eat, but guess what you got to do to get it? You got to work for it. That's the two systems. Personally, I'd rather be under the system we're under, because I can't follow the law. Nobody ever could. I have to approach God by faith, what He tells me to do. He says, you need to work for a living. You need to work and eat. There's some other things we could look at. What does Paul tell us in Romans 8:18? Wait for the redemption of what? That's our healing system. We have a future program that's going to heal us. You know, people say, well, what about the suffering we have right now? Romans 8:18 says what? The suffering of this present time are not worthy to be compared, which shall be revealed on us. 1 Corinthians tells us, for He calls it, this light affliction worketh for us a more exceeding weight of glory. We're not without a system from God either. We have a system. It's called the freelance system. By faith, you get it, work for it, believe it, trust it, and it's going to come. We don't have to perform. You don't have to bend a finger. We simply trust in Christ and what He did. All the blessings of this earth are freely for us as we put forth our labor. Man, I don't know. To me, it all makes sense. But Deuteronomy and Leviticus 11 talk about all restrictions on food and on blessings. We don't have that. This is the clarity by following Paul that gives us between these two. Even though the coming Messiah, our salvation, are all by faith, the dispensation that we now live in has a different blessing system. They're not all equal. That's where we do differ with Israel. But it's based upon our existence in the heavenlies or their existence on earth. They needed the physical element of that. Go to James 1. Still not sown, so I'm going to take my extra 10 minutes. Now, if you get snowed in on the way home, don't give me hate mail. James 1. Now, the book of James is tough, especially if you're not understanding this process from Adam to Revelation about Genesis 3:15. If you're not paying attention to what's going on here throughout history, you're going to get James really messed up. Because you're going to make this dispensation the age of salvation by faith without works. Now, Paul states that, but not for that reason. It's never been by works. Just you have men throughout history trying to add works to what Christ has done. And Paul says, they'll have none of that. But we are His workmanship created in Christ Jesus. We are that. But James kind of takes the same approach, believe it or not. People go to the book of James to prove that we need works to be saved. And one of the questions I remember Dan asked me was, when you talk of the term salvation or saved, does it always mean soul salvation? No. It doesn't. And how we blatantly take a word and don't study it, and we come to understand that, there's different shades of that interpretation of salvation. Now, this is what James does. James, he talks about the law. Matter of fact, there's some great verses in here. We won't go to them right now. For different things, leading people to salvation, but I can lead somebody to salvation through the book of James in here, at least apart from the law. He teaches that. Matter of fact, look at here. I'll clarify that. Verse 8, if you fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself, ye do well. But if ye have respect of persons to that ye commit sin, ye are convinced of the law a transgressor. For whoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend one point, he's what? Romans 3:19. Is that not Romans 3:19? Absolutely. Nothing has changed. He's just addressing a different audience. Matter of fact, I had two witnesses come up to my door. My mom called me up and said, could you talk to these people? And I immediately went to, you just go to the salvation mode with them. And I asked them right away, what do you think about murder? Oh, unforgivable, it's against the law. If you do that, you would never be saved. I said, well, can you turn to this passage and look at this? He uses the very least of the law here. Notice that. James is a wily teacher here. He says, if you fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself, ye do well. He uses the very minor point of the law, love thy neighbor. Who would agree with that? That's easy to do. Be kind to your neighbor. Make sure he's okay. They do that. Verse 9, there's also, James has the term buts, a big turning point. But if ye have respect to persons, ye commit sin and are convinced the law transgressor. I had asked him, before I read this verse, I said, do you ever have respect to persons? Have you ever had animosity towards another? And just, I'd rather prefer to talk to this guy. He said, yeah, I've done that. So I read him this. And I went on to say, for whoso shall keep the whole law, yet offend one point, he's guilty of all. I says, you know what that makes you? It makes you a murderer. And I remember their faces went like white. They didn't know how to answer me. I says, what's right here? You told me you agree with this book. And I remember they went away. They said, well, we got to go. Of course, But this is the point of James. The book of James is he's proving that you can't keep the law. But there is a practical point of the law that Israel had. And that's James' thrust. He says here in chapter 1, look at verse 25. But whosoever looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, sounds like Deuteronomy 20, continue thou in the law, being not a forgetful hearer but a doer of the work, this man shall be what? blessed in his deed. Deuteronomy 28. They're blessed according to their deeds. Go to chapter 2. Look at verse 21. Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he had offered Isaac his son upon the altar? Was he justified in his offering to Abraham? We're not going to go to these passages because we're running out of time. If you study that passage, he faithfully took his son. Matter of fact, it's in his only begotten son, which was a picture of Jesus Christ. And he laid it on the altar, and he was going to light a match, and what? The angel of the Lord said, stop. I provide you a lamb, a blessing. Was there physical salvation accomplished at that point? See, people don't look at that. Matter of fact, he goes on to mention something else about Abraham. And the scripture was fulfilled, which said, Abraham believed God and it was imputed to him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. That was Genesis 15 before verse 21. He said Abraham's faith was fulfilled in Genesis 15. But now his faith is made perfect in the works of the law by offering Isaac, and he was blessed in his deed. See, that's what the works did for them. You go on down. Verse 25, likewise also was not Abraham the harlot justified by works when she had received the messengers and have sent them out another way? For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. So what was dead? Her salvation? Or was it her blessings were just dead in the water without her works? Her blessings were dead. That's what the faith and works go together to get physical blessings. We're going to go to this and then we're going to stop here. Joshua. Let's go to Joshua. Great passage here. Sometimes you turn aimlessly. You'll stop thinking and just turn. Joshua, let's look at chapter 2 and look at the event. Now we know the story of Rahab the harlot. The two witnesses or three witnesses from Jericho come down, and there was people looking to kill them. Comes to Rahab the harlot's house and said, hey, you know, people are coming for me. I'm paraphrasing all this, and we need help. Rahab the harlot says, okay, get up on my roof and hide in the thatch. We'll cover you up so nobody finds you. And that's the context we're looking at here. And I want you to notice some things. Verse 9 will break in. And she said unto the men, what's the first two words? I know. What does that indicate to you? Faith. I know something. And she acted upon that. I know that the Lord hath given you the land, and that your terror is fallen upon us, and that all the inhabitants of the land faint because of you. So she knows that the land is given to who? Did she understand Genesis 12 and the blessings that flowed in Genesis 12 through Israel? She knew. By faith, she knew that. Verse 10, for we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you when ye came out of Egypt, and that ye did unto the two kings of Amorites, and were on the other side of Jordan, Sihon and Og, whom ye utterly destroyed. And as soon as we heard these things, our hearts did melt. There was great fear there. Neither did there remain any more courage in any man because of you. For the Lord your God is a God in heaven above and in earth beneath. Now therefore I pray you swear unto me by the Lord, since I have showed you kindness, and ye also show kindness unto my father's house, and given me a true token. and that ye shall save alive my father and my mother and my brethren and my sisters and all that have and delivered our lives from death. And the men answered her, our lives for yours, for ye utterly not this our business, for ye utter not our business, and it shall be when the Lord hath given us the land that we will deal kindly and truly with you, with thee. I know he did this. I know he did this. And it's your God and your land. And I know if I have any existence in this life, it's going to be through you, Israel. Or is that faith? Because she could have easily sided with the people of Jericho and been saved that way. But she's looking out in the distance of a land that will come. She believed it would be. And she wanted to be eternally secure there too, physically in the land. But she was a woman of faith. She didn't want to die. Her works wrought, her faith was wrought by her works, and she was blessed in her deed. James 2. Other many passages, Matthew 15, Syrophoenician woman. She approached God by faith and received healing for her servant. Centurion, Matthew, I think it's 8. Yeah, Matthew 8. He found healing for his servant. He was a believer and follower of Jesus Christ. And all this passage we're talking about, people have, at one time or another, have used them to show salvation, soul salvation. And that's been wrong all these years. From Genesis, from Abraham to Revelation, these two have always been a staple. In this dispensation, Paul clears a lot of this up. Not only does he clear it up how the mechanics of all this had worked in time past. Matter of fact, we'll end right here in Romans 3. I didn't go the direction I originally wanted here, but that's okay. Chapter 23. How much of verse Chapter 3 is all new revelation. I don't think any of it's new revelation. He uses, matter of fact, from verse 10 the whole way down through, I can name you the passage, the Old Testament passage he refers to. He goes from Psalms to Ezekiel to Isaiah to John. He uses all kinds of passages to prove his point that all men are saved by faith, not of works. And he says down here, verse 24, verse 23, for all, he's talking about, remember he just talked about Jew and Gentile, for all have sinned and come short of glory. That all is not an all just in this dispensation. All mankind. He goes clear back from the beginning of the Gentiles to the Jewish nation to this present time. He says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. He names the perpetrator that took care of it. Now verse 25, we use this for this dispensation. Verse 25 is not for this dispensation. It's for the time past. Whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in His blood to, notice this word because He's going to say it twice, to declare His righteousness for the remission of sins that are what? Man. Through the forbearance of God. He had forbearance from all time past of the sins of men that hadn't been forgiven. And those who died in faith in what He said now have finally, through Paul's message, received forgiveness. Total and complete forgiveness by the death of His Son. Now the second declare, this is where I believe it talks about our dispensation. Verse 26. To declare, I say, where? At this time, His righteousness, that He might be just and justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. Not only did He declare the righteousness of sins that were past, He declared the sins that are present to declare Him as the Savior of our soul. So Paul brings great clarity to the gospel. When he says in Romans 1, be separated under the gospel of God, which before was preached unto what? The holy apostles and prophets in the scriptures. That gospel is a continuance from Genesis 3 even to our age. And Paul brings great clarity. Without Paul, that clarity would not be there. And in our dispensation, the blessings that come from the work that we do differs now greatly from Israel's. We get all things, physically and spiritually. We're free to work and get anything we want with our hands. And when we die, we get the best of both worlds. I love the dispensation that we're in. So let's bow our hearts in a word of prayer here. Heavenly Father, I want to thank you once again that we can take this time to study your scriptures and that we can glance at the things that Paul has said to us by your revelation, that we are saved eternally, that works have never been a part of that. It's the works of Jesus Christ that brought us our salvation. And that now in this dispensation we have been blessed with all spiritual blessings. We're blessed with all physical blessings of this creation. And that we just freely just reach out and grab them. We just thank you for that. In our Lord and Savior's name we pray. Amen. Let's stand and sing, Now I Belong to Jesus.